friends, thanks so much for joining us here at the Grace Hour. It's a daily program that takes a dive into the believer's daily challenges and helps him learn his faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Jason Moore, and in the studio today we have Pastor Matti Servio. Very thrilled to have him, and we're talking this week about reaching people of different faiths and backgrounds. And Pastor Matti has been in Oman for as a pastor there for 9 years, but if we were to reach back into his history, he has ministered in many places all over Europe, Asia, and now in the Middle East. So we're very excited, Pastor Matti, to have you. And friends, before we get rolling here, if you'd like to join the conversation, feel free to call us at 800-338-7060, or you can reach us here on Facebook chat. You can watch us on YouTube and join the conversation. We would love to hear your comments as well. So Pastor Matti, we're just so blessed to have you today.
Thank you.
It's good a great theme, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, thinking about the Middle East and yes, thinking about your ministry there, maybe you'd like to start off by telling us, how has God led you to the Middle East?
Well, maybe the Middle East is kind of a limited concept, we could say even beyond, because we are, actually I've been ministering mostly in the area called Eurasia, which is between Europe and Asia, and it's a big area, vast area, including part of the former Soviet Union and the Central Asia there and the Caucasus. And then, of course, the hot center of the Middle East, right from Syria, Iraq, and Egypt, Jordan, Israel, all those Middle Eastern countries. And then to the Arabian Peninsula, where I've been living for the past 9 years. So it's an interesting journey, and I'm very thankful to God for this journey. It's really exciting, because it's a journey of many nations, and the fabric of the Middle East is really woven with so many ideas, and it's the original place for so many religious movements and beliefs and traditions, and very colorful fabric. And I feel very privileged to be there, and there's so much that I would like to share, and maybe God gives a little opportunity here just to share in that way that you would fall in love with this region, not to consider it as a hostile region or as an enemy or something that we have to conquer or someone whom we have to compete with, but really as a blessing, and that way taste the hospitality of the Middle Eastern regions. And I think that I feel very privileged that I've been led there. So to make the long story short, my ministry started being in Finland, visiting our neighboring countries, the Soviet Union at that time. And then God gave us, I'm saying us, a group of people from our church. We had a vision to reach the non-Russian-speaking nations in the former Soviet Union, which were located in Central Asia and Caucasus area, and people groups that were not really reached. They were unreached people groups in that time especially, and they were not having Russian as their mother tongue. So mostly Turkic-speaking nations, and actually all the Central Asian nations except Tajikistan, they are all Turkic-speaking nations. And that's how God, through long different kinds of adventures and stories, led me to the Caucasus, and I was and ended up being in Baku, Azerbaijan, and we saw a great movement of God. And we were privileged to be a part of it, and it still moves on. And as we were speaking this morning, that actually when Jesus walked around in Israel, he was the movement of God wherever he went. He was the movement of God. And we are the same way. Wherever we go, we are representing the presence of God. And I think that that's what matters, and it's been an amazing journey. Then from Azerbaijan, from the Caucasus to Central Asia, to Uzbekistan, Kazakhstan, and other Central Asian countries, all the way to China, to Xinjiang area, which is an Uyghur area. And from there, finally to Turkey, Istanbul. And after being in Istanbul 8 years, God gave me a permission to live, and I was open to go in God's plan, and it was clear that I had a desire to go to the Persian Gulf, And Oman was the place where we already had people from our church, and they were encouraging me to come and visit. And I went to visit, and the rest is history. I have stayed there for 9 years, and I love the country, I love the people. And this is special in ministering in God's call, that wherever we go, God gives a special love for the people. And we just feel so honored to know them. And I hope that we can minister in that spirit in the Middle East.
Mm. Well, I've known you for many years, and just seeing your heart and love for people, it's 110% of you. And just as you talk about the Middle East, and you talk about the Muslims and the Jews and the Turks, and even when you were in the Ukraine, I mean, just again, you have such a love. Your tears, your care for people is genuine, authentic, and it really, God's broken you for the people of this region. I even remember a message you spoke about Hagar years ago. It still resonates in my heart.
Yeah, I remember that message. I got all kinds of feedback for that message. And that's the issue, is when we speak about these regions, and especially the Muslim people groups and all people groups from other religions, you know, because we are, of course, eager to stand for our truth, and we have a message, and we believe we have strong convictions about something being true. But sometimes just there is so much this cultural and political hassle in between that we miss the message, and people are hindered from hearing the message, and that's why I think that the best thing that can do that we can do is to live among these peoples, and once you are present with the people in their daily life, you get to know one another, and we don't go, like there was this word ambassador mentioned in this context, and I think that that's a good identity. We don't go in as spies, or we don't go in as invaders, or we don't go in as enemies, but we go as ambassadors representing something amazing. But an ambassador has to be very diplomatic. But in the same time, he has to also have a sense of understanding where to draw the line, because diplomacy and politics in general, it can become just a compromise. And our message doesn't want to be a compromise. Jesus is very excluding when he says, I am the truth, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the character of the truth is exclusiveness. That means that if something is true, something else is not true. And we don't have to hide that. We can be strong with that, but also very diplomatic with it. And I think that God gives us wisdom how to do it.
Yeah, that's a beautiful word. I think diplomacy, in a spiritual sense, the gospel narrative, addressing people's capacities. I think people are the same all over the world. They just have a different culture, a different language necessarily, but people are people. And maybe you can describe, how are the people there? What are they like? What are some things that they are interested in hearing, and ways that you present Christ to them?
Maybe if we speak about people in Oman in particular, we could say that generally people are very spiritually minded. It's very difficult to find a person who wouldn't believe in God. People are spiritually open to God. But what I see happen in that... in the Middle East altogether, is that it's a very common tendency is to emphasize spirituality instead of a local religion or particular dogma. And that can be sometimes misleading. Like, it's very common for people to follow some kind of sophistic, you know, Sufism, which is like folk Islam. There's so much freedom and room there to believe whatever you want. And they would be following the teachings of Rumi or Mevlana from Turkey, who was kind of considered to be an apostle of love. And he has these beautiful statements about humanity and loving one another. And they're like almost like biblical statements. And they're kind of sought after as wisdom. And people love that. And it just shows that people are very hungry spiritually, because maybe the organized religion is not so good for them, or so meeting their needs, especially for women, when you think about the role of women in that particular religion. So it might not be so satisfying. So I see a lot of, among young women especially, and I hear it through my team members, that there is this search for personal experience with God. And people know that I'm a pastor. We are not doing anything secret there, and there's no need for us to do anything secretly. I'm also an artist. I have an art gallery. So this is also not a tricky thing to do something, but it is just in me, and God has given it to me, and I love it. I love the privilege of doing that. But I often say to people that I'm not a religious person. And they say, how can you be a pastor and not be a religious person? And I say, that's for you to figure out, you know. Just come and spend time with me, and I hope that you will see that I'm not religious in my ways. Because the way how in our ministry we use the term religion, it's almost like a bad word for us, because we consider it to be a man-made thing, mm-hmm. that way how man is approaching God and trying to find his way to God, and how in finding control over other people and so on. But a spiritually minded person is simply recognizing the presence of God and is really drawn to it. And in the same time, a spiritually minded person cannot be without a dogma. He needs doctrine also, definition. And that's where we believe that the Bible, the revelation from God, comes into the picture. That it's God is not just emotionally feeling sometimes it fall, sometimes feeling that this is not spirituality, but spirituality is very organized. It's God is the God of order. Mm. When God speaks, he is not messy, he's not confusing, he's very clear. So I think that, for example, in the organized Islamic religion, there is a lot of, very strict structures, and they are kind of like, you know, written in the stone. But especially the younger generation are secretly thinking differently, maybe, and want to ask sometimes questions. And this is what I think that is special with Christian faith, is that we are encouraged to ask questions. And that's why I don't think that Christian faith is a totalitarian religion. It's not, as a lot of other religions are, where there is no room for questions. But it's interesting that when questions are forbidden, like when something is forbidden, it becomes interesting, right?
Yes.
So when people would say, okay, the words of Jesus do not exist anymore in this world, the words of Jesus have been changed, which is a common argument there. So you would ask, when was it changed? Who changed it? What was changed? And nobody can answer, but somebody may spread this lie that it has been changed. So nobody knows the words of Jesus, even though he's the most beloved prophet. Mm. He's mentioned the most in the Quran. He is an amazing, you know, person whom people love, his personality and his person. People cannot but love him. But then people are told that we don't know his words, which is weird. You know, it's like very strange. And then people start asking that maybe his words are known. And then we come to the Injil, to the Word of God, and we see, yes, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. People are amazed because we have the words of Jesus after all.
It's amazing. Those are like kingdom words. Even just you sharing them today, it touches our hearts. And I'm remembering a class you did, I think it had to be over a year or two ago, that you said, ways to reach a Muslim in their faith is just to ask them, do you know the words of Jesus, or do you know the gospel of Jesus? And would you say, Pastor Mati, like Islam is more of an identity than it is a religion, like someone born in, you know,
well,
that cultural...
Well, it is definitely a religion, but it's also woven in the culture, and people have a different approach to it. Like we would approach our faith, Christianity, as a choice. This is not the way how it is with people in Islam, that they, it's just part of them. It's almost like nationality. Mm-hmm. I remember in Azerbaijan when we were there, people would use it as a nationality. Even the language, the Azeri language, they would call it that somebody is would say Russian, ani говорят по muslimansky. They speak in Muslim. Yes. They are meaning that they speak in Turkish, which was kind of weird to hear because it was messing up like these concepts of nationality and identity and religion. As for us, religion is a personal choice. And it's very strong in Christian faith. Mm-hmm. And I just want to mention some points here because before I came here, I thought about this. I think these are interesting that the reason why I believe that Christianity is not a totalitarian system, because in Christian faith, there are certain things that separated us. It separates it from a totalitarian religion. And the first thing is that Christian faith encourages us to interact with God, interact with one another. Like this good example is in John 20 when Jesus is speaking with Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? It's this interaction that is characterizing the Christian faith. And the second thing is their emphasis on individualism. Mm. People say that, Jesus is speaking again to the disciples in Matthew 18, and he says, people say this, people say that, what do people say about me? And then he asks, what do you say who I am? And then Peter says the famous words that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's this individualism that is emphasized. And then choices, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or any of these statements in the Bible, they emphasize the choices. And then number four is that there is this amazing teaching of equality, like extreme equality before God, like all men have sinned, Romans 3:23, or that there is no man or woman, a slave or free, in Galatians, 3:29 or something, and this idea of respect equal, we are all equally guilty and equally can be saved in the same way, and lastly the freedom to leave. Like, which is very important in living faith, is that you have the freedom to leave. Nobody's going to force you to stay. Like Jesus said in John 6 to the disciples, when many got offended with him and they left him, and then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, do you also want to go away? They had full right to leave, and Jesus would not love them less. And I think this is a very powerful principle in Christian faith, because it really reveals that how we were created to be like God. Mm. We were created to be so close to God that we even have the freedom to choose to leave his presence.
These are amazing points. I just want to kind of just rehearse them, because I think this is what love does. Love gives freedom, mm-hmm. gives freedom to encourage, to interact, mm-hmm. so that there's really a just the sharing and this understanding one with another. Individualism. Now, that's a different word here in the United States, mm-hmm. or in the West, we could say, where the expressive individualism is very self-oriented. But you're saying a person has personal value, mm-hmm. a personal walk, a personal choices that are personal. Again, it's not something that you're born into, and therefore, it's like standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. It's the same thing, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. It's a personal choice. And then I love this word you're using, equality. Again, mm-hmm. that's a different word in the West, but again, whosoever will may come at whatsoever time and whenever, at whatever condition, equality, that we have incredible value. And I think that's one thing I've seen in your ministry, is that you value people beyond their culture, beyond their name, beyond whatever religious orientation that they have. You are loving them with Christ's love. And I think that's the greatest picture of Christ, and I think that's the greatest picture that we can share with any lost person, regardless of where they're from, is loving them where they're at and giving them the freedom to make their choice, but also learn who is Jesus, who is the Son of God, and what does that mean to me as a personal individual. But Pastor Monty, let me ask you this question. And I hope this is an okay question to ask you, but what are a couple of mistakes that you've made when evangelizing? Maybe things you've learned?
Come up right away with a long list.
I know. I mean, because it's a unique area.
Like I mentioned last night, James 3 says that we all stumble in many ways. Like so it is the reality that it's just going to be that way. We have made mistakes, and we will continue to make mistakes in the future, and that's part of the game, you know. So I think that one of the areas that is kind of difficult to accept is the slowness, so-called slowness of God's work. We don't understand why God is so slow when we are so much smarter than God and would do things much faster. And especially in a non-Christian culture, when you are there and you are just serving and ministering to people and loving them and they don't get it. you cannot go with that kind of an attitude, because if you are going with the attitude of being productive or like bearing fast fruit or something, so you're going to just be so frustrated, and you're going to be so much in your flesh, and you're going to be so angry, and you're going to be ultimately angry at the people. They don't get it. So, but God really gives you patience, and I believe in it, and then there is then you have to kind of in the same time not to fall asleep in that patience. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's very possible that you just become part of the furniture, and you become like one of those whom you came to minister to. And it's beautiful that you sit where they sit, and you learn their ways, and you become part of the society and so on. But you cannot afford to become part of the furniture. You cannot afford to become part of the world. You know, you have to be careful in that. But in the same time, you continue, and God will give you patience. God will give you encouragement. God will give you continuing growing love, not so that you have little love left for people, but that you are growing in your love for people, that you actually have more love than you ever had for those people that God has called you to minister to, wherever that is, in your own country, in another country, in another continent. It doesn't matter really, because this is what we have been called to do. We have been called to be the ambassadors of Christ and Christ-like as much as possible. We also often say to people that God has children, but he doesn't have grandchildren. And I think that's a good statement, because it kind of shows that because there's this common thinking that, you know, we should not deny our father's faith and our father's religion, and it will be so violating like our family tradition, or I cannot go against my own nation's tradition and so on, blah, 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 blah. And Peter calls it their empty tradition that was handed to us. Mm-hmm. And the empty tradition, I have one painting about it actually, and it's like a circle, and it's like a string there, and it goes to the center, and in the center there is nothing. And it's called empty tradition, and it has this idea that, okay, these empty traditions have been represented to us, but they really hang out of nothing. Wow. There is no substance there. So we can question those traditions, and it's all right. It's all right to start asking questions and say that maybe this is wrong. It's possible that the whole nation can be wrong. It's possible that our history that we have been taught is wrong. That is not true.
Wow. It goes back to this idea of asking questions and being in a place of like research. Now, you mentioned you have an art gallery there. Mm-hmm. Tell us a little bit about that. I mean, it must be a ministry opportunity as well as just culture being so relational. You're making new relationships and sharing. How did that come? How did you think of that? And how did you come to mind?
I think that art is a very important part of my life, and it's been in my youth. And then I had a time when I left it totally, like 27 years. I didn't touch the brush. I didn't do anything with art. I felt that it was so selfish. It was just be myself, and I am an artist. Nobody understands me, and blah, 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 and so on. So it was like, it was really like disgusting to me. And then art was in the 70s and 80s became so perverted. It was difficult to go to art exhibitions. Everything was so grotesque and so perverted and so on. So I totally got my relationship with the art world. But then it came back. When I was in Turkey, I had just turned 50, when you turn 50, you start looking back to your life, and I was in a place where I needed some kind of an income. It even sounds like a joke now to speak about, because art doesn't give you any income, but I was looking for something that I could do and get some additional support. To make the long story short, I ended up painting again. And then it opened up a lot of opportunities, starting first in Turkey, Azerbaijan, then in Egypt, then in Syria, then in Jordan, then in the Middle East altogether, and all over the world. So I understood that this is something that I know how to do, and this is something that God loves, actually. God is a great artist himself, and why should Satan have all good art, Why should Satan be ruling there? Because sure. The art world is very much ruled by demons and all kinds of weird things. So I don't mind being there. I'm not at all intimidated by it. I know what I'm doing. I'm confident in what I'm doing. And in Oman, it has been a beautiful journey because it connects me with a lot of people, especially with young Omanis who are very talented and beautiful people, and I get to spend a lot of time with them. And sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's just professional. But we do in our gallery, we have had the gallery going on for 5 years. And we do exhibitions monthly. We change an exhibition, both group exhibitions and solo exhibitions. And because we are specialized on abstract art, so it gives a lot of room for all kinds of things. And in the same time, we don't put up anything questionable. So we are a good choice in a way. Because if, let's say, the Omanis as a nation or the country would like to have an European artist input, it's very difficult to find an artist whose works they could hang on their walls, because all art is so bad.
Sure.
I mean, not just bad, but it's like pornography. Yes. It's like, nudity. It's like evil. It's like, and people don't want that. Obviously, because they are very innocent in a way, and so a believing artist. People are excited when they hear that I am a believer. People love that. Nobody has ever told me or challenged that and said you are off or something.
Wow.
They love that. They connect with it because they are, as I said, they are spiritually minded people and they worship God, and they don't know really that His name is the Savior.
I would imagine just when they see your dynamic art, because I mean, I love what you do, the dynamic colors, and they must ask you, what is the meaning of this painting? Like, what is the message? Maybe they don't use those words. Like you said, you keep using this word, which I also love, is the ambassador. Like, we bring a message. We come in the name of another. So it must be a great way to present the gospel. I mean, do you use that?
I don't want to use it as a propaganda or as a tricky way.
Right.
And I don't have any need to do it that way. But abstract art is like, sometimes people think that, oh, okay, abstract art is you just throw some paint on the canvas and that's it. That's abstract. That's not abstract art. That's just paint thrown on the canvas. But abstract art has a lot of meaning, and you can really be going in a conversation to another level when you can talk like that and like now I'm actually, if you are in the area of Dallas, you're welcome to come on Saturday. We'll have a special exhibition there in Luz Gallery. It's L-U-Z Gallery in Dallas. It's going to be a one-day exhibition of my works, and it's all about abstract biblical art. So all works that will be represented there, it's about 25 works, paintings, both oil paintings and watercolor paintings, and they're all based on Bible verses.
Wow.
And it's abstract and semi-abstract. So especially in the Middle East, I think it's a fantastic place to minister with that, because that's where the Bible is from. I mean, you drive around in Oman and you are driving in the Bible topography. I mean, the geography is like Bible. You know, you are on the hills in Jerusalem, you are in Muscat, but it's like right in the Middle East. It's that's from the Bible. Or you go to Saudi Arabia, go to the desert, you know what the Bible is talking about. It's the Bible world there.
Wow.
So it's very natural to bring the Bible verses, especially in this audience where they have been told that that his words have been changed and twisted. So actually, I'm supposed to have an exhibition after I go back, after the Ramadan it ends, and then we have an exhibition, and I'll have a solo exhibition, and it's called Forgotten Stories.
Oh, wow.
So it's actually Bible verses with abstract art, and even if people would not connect the abstract picture with the word, but they read the Bible verse, so that's already amazing. Because it stirs up faith and thoughts and questions, you know, like I once was going to participate in an exhibition in Saudi Arabia, and the exhibition, that particular exhibition, never happened because they couldn't get their act together and couldn't get the visas on time and so on. But anyway, so I had already been accepted as part of the exhibition, and my work was a big abstract work, and it was called The Rapture. And I just wanted to bring that word there, The Rapture, and I'm sure they would translate it in Arabic to eruption or something, you know. but there would be the word rapture there, and I would be able to tell what it is in front of my painting. And it's not tricking people into something.
Sure.
This is one area where God has given us an ability and creative way to really reflect who he is.
No, it's fascinating, actually. I think it's a great fishhook, and it's a passion of yours. And again, it's an opportunity. I think sharing the gospel is not just one-dimensional. You can do it in a lot of different ways. And that kind of leads me to my next question. And now, can you say to a Muslim that we worship, or a Jew, that we worship the same God? Like, what would you say? That can be kind of a tricky question.
Yeah, it's a tricky question.
How do you frame that?
I wouldn't go that way. I wouldn't emphasize that. But I when people say all religions are the same, I usually approach it this way, and I say that you're right that the question is the same, because God has put eternity into man's heart. So everyone is asking for his origin or his identity, and he's longing for something. The question is the same in all religions, but the answer is different. Mm. And when Jesus says about him being the Savior and the only way, he is very exclusive. And that's the characteristic of the truth. And that way, I believe that God hears people's prayers. Okay, somebody could say, well, God hears people's prayers if they pray in Jesus' name. But I don't think that it's a right statement. I think that when people pray, God hears them. And by God's grace, we will be able to bring the name of Jesus to them. Because we have seen it so many times that people are so ready. And when they are so ready, I can give you a short example. I think I mentioned it in one of my books or something. We had a young man in Azerbaijan who lived in a small village, town, And in his childhood, in their home, they had a vase, like, well, flowers. And in the side of the vase, there was a picture of Jesus. Mm. So he asked his parents, like, who is this man in this vase? And the parents says, it's a Ruski Bog, it's a Russian god. It's not for us, it's a Russian god. But this little boy was so drawn to it and started praying in front of this vase secretly. Mm. Secretly from his parents. And I don't know how much he did that, but he had like a real relationship with this character there, supernaturally. Wow. And then as an adult, when he was already a dentist, he's walking on the streets of Baku, and one person from our church invites him to our church, and he walks into the service, and the moment when he walks in, he knows that he has come home.
Wow.
That's the way how God works.
Wow.
God works so much more than what we know and see and can verbalize.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe in that testimony of the Spirit. And as we said in the beginning, that we bring the presence of God with us. Maybe I'm not feeling so spiritual. Maybe I'm not feeling so strong. Maybe I'm sick. Maybe I have failed. Maybe I am like, you know, my level of faith is very low, but I am carrying with me the presence of God, and it speaks. Yeah.
I'm just thinking at just, these are profound things you're saying. I think God is not limited to us and to our limitations. So as we enter, as you said at the very onset here, we bring the presence of God. We are like the tabernacle, and he rests above the mercy seat, and he is filling us, and the words we're speaking are kingdom words. And just as the psalmist says, the entrance of thy word bringeth light. So in dark, and I'm sure you've been in dark areas where you just have, in just your paintings, for example, just the verse, people read it, maybe don't even understand what they're reading, but the word of God is going in and creating a capacity or hunger, like that little boy, like he is not sure, but the Holy Spirit is ministering to his heart. I mean, what an amazing promise that is, I think, of Psalms 2:4, like, ask of me and I'll give the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Mm-hmm. I think our prayer, our going, your ministry as a pastor and beyond, God is pursuing the heart of man. He's pursuing it with great love. And you said something really profound a few minutes back that we must have the patience. Like I think of Hebrews 10:35 and 36, once you've done the will of God, you have need of patience.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a tough thing, because we maybe want to have something to measure and say, oh, we're productive, but people might take a lifetime to respond. That's beautiful.
Also, Paul, when Paul was in Athens, you know, he was kind of stirred up because of the idols and because of so many misrepresentations of God. But then he found the altar that was dedicated to the unknown God.
Mm.
And he told to these people that you are praying to this God whom I know.
Wow.
So was it the same God he was praying? They were praying to? Yeah, obviously. Paul thought that they had this prayer to God. They were praying, like, I feel this with the country where I am, that the nation, because all my neighbors go to pray 5 times a day. They really go and pray. They are not like faking it. It's part of their life. It's been part of their lifestyle since they were young, all of their life. It's part of their rhythm of life. So I cannot say, oh, that's nonsense or something. It's not nonsense. These people are really seeking God.
Wow.
And they love God. But maybe that's the reason why I'm there, not because I'm, you know, the super person who can tell them what to do. but it's humbled me to say that I actually know what they're looking for, and
wow.
I have it, yeah. And I am looking for the opportunity to share with them.
It's amazing. Friends, join the conversation. so great to have Pastor Matti with us. He's here the whole week. There's a schedule here on our website, ggwo.org/events, but really join us here. We have a few more minutes together. Thank you for those that have been chatting with us. Again, just loving the comments that God is always working. He's omniactive. He is always using things. to minister His Spirit and His life and His grace. And, a lot of comments here, Pastor Mati, about how your art is again, a great creative tool to minister, to minister the grace and ministry of God. I want to ask you this question, like, we've kind of touched on this a little bit. What are some practical tips for evangelizing? Not like we're out there passing out tracts per se, but what are some ways that you kind of create a situation to initiate the gospel?
Yeah, I think that the Word of God is the most important asset that we have. Like, it's really that, for example, I have a lot of friends who are not believers in Christ yet, and I meet with them regularly. I would go for lunch or coffee and just have times, men of my age, and they are professionals, many of them. They have their families, their children, their grandchildren, and so on. And we speak from heart to heart. And with many of them, I have that kind of a relationship that when we speak, I always can bring a Bible verse up, and I say, actually, there's a Bible verse that says, and I want them to hear, because, I can have opinions, I can have ideas, I can talk politics, I can, talk culture and art and so on. That's okay, that's in one category. But I have a treasure in me, which is the Word of God. And whenever there's, I just want to mention it. I can say that, as I mentioned, Jesus said, that I am the resurrection and life, and he who believes in me. People hear it for the first time, and I believe in the power of the Word of God. Mm. I believe that once a person hears something like that, not that I'm pushing it on person, because it's part of my life. Even in our art gallery, we have a new exhibition every month, and I usually, because I'm the host, the gallery has my name, so nobody can question my right to speak there, because it's my name in there. I usually give an introduction at the reception, and there are from 50 to 100 people there from all fields of life and from all kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of nationalities, and so I speak whatever I want to speak. But I don't want to be stupid in my speech also. Sure. I don't want to propagate. I want to speak something that God gives me in that time. And often I get an opportunity just to, we have a theme and I can mention the Bible in that speech. And people are used to that. That they know that I'm going to give my little speech in the beginning. So a young artist or money artist came to me another time, and he said, so are you prepared with your message? He was in a church service, he was telling, are you prepared with your message? And I said, yeah, actually, I'm prepared. And God gives always creatively something, because I want people to receive something that they have not received before, hear something that they have not heard before, and by God's grace, it will minister to them. It will comfort them. It will give them hope. It will hopefully lead them to salvation, to a personal relationship with God. And it's a really fragile thing in a way. You don't want to lose it by being clumsy or impatient or something. Mm-hmm. So may God correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's a God-given platform. And art is nothing, really. But when it's connected with God, it's powerful. I mean, I have no problems giving it up. I can say it honestly. Some people say, art is my life. And I say, you are to be pitied more than anyone else. If art is your life, art is a great tool. Let's enjoy it to the maximum. It's a God-given thing. Look around you. Look, people sometimes come to the gallery and say, I don't understand art. And I said, look at your own clothing. Look at your kumma. There's a hat that the Omanis wear. It's called kumma. I said, look at your kumma. Why did you choose that color? And because I like it. I said, that's art. Mm. It's very simple. And the Omani people are very elegant people. They're very minimalistically elegant people. So they are an inspiration in many ways, but If art is my life, then I'm really in trouble. It's a great tool. It's a great platform, but it's not my life. Christ is my life.
Amen. I mean, I think when you say people are looking for answers, and you'd mentioned earlier about empty traditions and empty ways of thinking that just we do it because we're supposed to do it, or we just have this idea that if the balances are good in my favor, then I'll be in heaven one day, or I'll somehow please God, and what a there's no message there. That's some frustration and a discouraging word, but just many people here, Pastor Mati, give you greetings. I mean, Paul Gay is saying, you know, and just really greetings from Quebec City as well, and from Canada. And the writing is really small, Jehu, so I really can't see it here. But what a blessing to hear from Pastor Mati. Thank you so much for sharing, praying for your mission and arts in Oman. This is from a dear sister, EMG Emeg here. Maybe I can just close with this, Pastor Mati, because we're running right to the end here. But how can we pray for you in the Middle East? And what is something you mentioned that you think about the Islamic people and just the Jews and all cultures, how prayer is where they connect to God, and think of the Muslim culture of praying five times a day. I mean, that's quite a discipline. How can we pray for the Middle East that they would find Christ? Like in your, what has God ministered to you living there just in a personal way? How can we pray living here in the West?
Yeah, pray that God would send laborers to the field because the harvest is ripe, and we need laborers. We should not have teams without team members. We should not have places in the Middle East without a team. We should not have places where there's no testimony of Christ. I mean, in all these countries in the Gulf area, there are more Christians than any other religion, because there are so many expats that come from Asia, but so many of these Christians are not connected with churches, and they don't know the message, and they don't share. I mean, I'm careful when I say this, but because the setting is like that, so if they don't have that message of grace, and if they don't share that with the local people, then the message is not heard. Pray that we would be able to share more, and that there would be more people who would live there, do their professional job, whatever they are called to do, and be a testimony among the people. Travel here, travel there. Saudi Arabia is totally open now for traveling. Anyone can go, anyone can be there traveling. Just be there, pray quietly, look for God's leading. we need people who know the love of God and can love others with that. The harvest is there, definitely. And I pray, and I want you to pray with me, that whatever are the dams and the things that are holding people, hindering people, that they would be removed.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, if they are political, cultural, religious reasons, or any kind of demonic strongholds, that they would be removed so that people would see Christ. That they would see Christ, and then they can choose. They still can choose if they accept him or not, but they need to see him.
Yeah. Wow. So workers for the harvest, that the gospel would be shared and have free course, and that people would go. And I mean, we think of that part of the world, and maybe in our concept, we might limit God, but if we pray, God might touch, like he's touched your heart and touched my heart with this beautiful discussion today, that there are people waiting to be found, that you're an answer to people's prayer, and the disciples that you have there would go and reach their families and beyond. And so, Pastor Mati, this has been an excellent and fascinating discussion today, and we share your heart and love for that part of the world. And we're excited, friends, again, if you're with us this week, or you know, tune in online, of course, at ggwo.org. Our media platform is very practical and very easy to connect with. Just subscribe, and you'll be able to take care, you know, to be part of these live events. If you can't be here in person, you can be with us online. But really, thank you for joining us today, Pastor Mati, of course.
Thank you.
Our listening audience, don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and Spotify, and more. And be sure to join us tomorrow. We're going to continue this theme on reaching people of different faiths and backgrounds. God bless you.